Blog Talk Radio.
Once again, the show talk with Angela Butler. Today is Sunday, and the interview is with Pastor Devin Miller. Pastor Devin Miller also, he is of a Clear Faith Christian Ministries, the DeSoto Independent School District, where he's also at a Grace Theological Seminary Institute. How are you this afternoon? Pastor Miller.
Fine. Good afternoon. How are you?
I'm doing good. I'm doing good.
Good.
Thank you for coming on the show.
No problem. Thank you for having me.
You're more than welcome. So I'm going to let you take the lead.
Okay. Well, again, good afternoon to the listening audience. It is a Sunday, and it's a day that we have never seen before, and a day that we'll never see again. So I pray that everyone who is listening or who will listen get something out of what we're going to talk about this afternoon for this time. I've been, as Angela said, I have a church, which is a virtual church, which means I do most of my preaching and teaching through the internet. And
but that was not always true.
I did have a church, I've worked with many churches, but now where I'm at, where God has me, is really to utilize the medium that really everybody is on. I mean, you can't find too many people that are not connected some kind of way to Facebook, or connected to the internet. And so with that, I thought I would talk about Christ, Christ in the sense of where his ministry was. And if we are to be Christ-like, We each have to find where God has us, where God wants us to be. And I think the reason why the church is so disconnected is because we have many people that are in churches without purpose. They're attending church because they're either supposed to, and they feel that if they don't, that they're doing something wrong, or because they're supposed to, because that's how they were raised. And there are multiple, I won't say multiple, there are many scriptures that talk about becoming a new creation. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I've really taken that scripture to heart, because if the kingdom of God is supposed to be on earth until God releases Christ to come and receive us unto himself, himself being God, then what we're really supposed to be doing is establishing kingdom principles, guidelines, and thoughts while we're yet living, not waiting until we get to heaven. And I think because we haven't been taught properly, because we haven't really dug into the scripture, we lose sight of being of a purpose, of being purpose driven. That's what I'm looking for. And so what I'm gonna wanna do is I wanna look at Matthew chapter 4, and through chapter 5 verse 16. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, and I'm not going to read all of that, but that's kind of where I want the background to be. Matthew chapter 4 and then Matthew chapter 5 through verse 16. Now, paraphrasing chapter 4. In chapter 4, Christ is tempted by Satan. And it says this: when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, I want you to go up one verse into, one verse into Matthew chapter 3.
Okay.
And look at verses 15 through 17, where it says, but Jesus answered and said to him, him being John, and John had asked the question, had made the statement, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. So here, let me give you the picture. The picture is John the Baptist had been on the earth preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for there is someone coming that is greater than I. He was the precursor or the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the one that kind of laid the groundwork for Christ to do his ministry. Now, here we see he's here, and before he's able to do his ministry, he needs to be baptized. He needs to follow the rituals and the customs of the day. And the customs of the day that was that if you're a believer, you have to be baptized. Now, this was before, because that's what John was doing. John was baptizing people into the kingdom. He wasn't baptizing them into a denomination. They weren't John's people, but John's purpose was to lay groundwork. His purpose and mission was to lay groundwork for them to be able to receive Jesus Christ when he came. So when he says when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water. I'm at chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Yeah.
So we lay the groundwork.
Amen.
He's been baptized. Now, he was baptized as a man. He was a young man. He was still Jesus Christ, but he had not received his purpose. What am I saying? A lot of us are still living in our former state. We're living in our life without purpose. We're living based on what mama wanted us to do, what grandmama wanted us to do. We're fulfilling man's purpose. We're fulfilling what people think we're supposed to do. Christ was doing the same thing. He was a carpenter by trade. His parents, he was living out the mission of his parents. How do we know that? Because in earlier scriptures, it says when he was young at the age of 13, and he was at the age of 12, and he was in the synagogue speaking to the scribes and Pharisees as one who knew knowledge of the scripture. Didn't say he was walking in the scripture. He knew the scripture. And he was speaking, and when Mary and Joseph came and found him, he said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" He didn't say, "I am about my Father's business." He said, "Don't you know I must be," meaning it had not come yet. But he was laying groundwork. What was the groundwork? The groundwork was the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus was the Word made flesh. How do we know? Because in St. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." Drop down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You go in the first part of Matthew, and it says, "And they shall call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor." So we got to understand that Christ was born with a purpose, but he did not come into his purpose until God deemed it necessary for him to fulfill what he was created and called to do. And so my point there is, God is the one that gives us purpose. And the only way we know the purpose of God is to read God's word. There is no other way that you can find and fulfill the purpose that God has for your life until you are in a relationship with God, and that relationship starts with the Word of God. There is no way that you can be in a relationship with anyone on earth, between man and woman, man, whatever. You cannot be in a relationship without communication. You cannot be in a relationship unless you're talking. You cannot be in a relationship unless you're listening. And that is the same way in which we are to deal with God. So here, God is laying the groundwork for Christ's purpose. So the first thing is he's born. We go through, and that's in the first part of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you go through his life, and he says, at the age of 12, "I must be about my Father's business." And now we're at the point where he's being commissioned, for lack of a better word, which verifies what he told his disciples at the end to say, "Go ye therefore into all the land teaching." Why? Because that's what he came to do. So if we're going to be Christ-like, it's not about going to church. It's not about singing in the choir. It's not about how much money you put in the church. It's not about how big your church is if you're a pastor. It is about how are you teaching. Because that's what we're all called to do. Let me move on. No, we don't have a lot of time. So
no.
It says,
go ahead.
"This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So he is now, his Father who created him now says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So Christ knows what he's supposed to do. He has the Spirit of God placed upon him to give him the power to do what he was supposed to do. So here Christ is already fulfilling the scripture that says, if any man be in Christ, because that scripture was written after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But here he is the precursor of that scripture by saying, I am now in God. Before I was of God, but now I am in God. How do we know? Because the Spirit of God had been placed in him and upon him. So it says in verse four, chapter 4, the very first verse, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What am I saying? I'm saying as soon as you understand your purpose, your mission, and your goal and your aim, the devil, the enemy, is going to attack. So don't be surprised when you start dealing with temptation once you understand your purpose. And here's the catch. A lot of us are just living life because we haven't understood what our purpose is, and so the devil ain't got nothing to do with us. If your life is not filled with situations that are causing you to lean and depend on the Spirit of God that is supposed to dwell within you, then you are just living. Because the devil is not going to bother somebody that's not a bother to him. And we are supposed to be a bother and to be disrupting the very nature of the enemy. And if the enemy feels as if you are not a threat, then you are living outside your purpose. Because all of us who are Christ-like, all of us who profess to be Christians, should be disrupting the temporary kingdom that the enemy has. And that kingdom is on earth. So now you go through chapter 4. And he talks about all the temptations, and each temptation that came, he said, it is written. He didn't say personally, don't mess with me, devil, do this and do that. He said, no, I'm going to throw word at you, because what is going to destroy the enemy is the word of God. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how much education. If you're not deeply seated in the Word of God, then the enemy is not going to leave you alone if you profess to be a Christian. Now, that's the question. Because if you're professing to be a Christian, then you're supposed to be out there teaching. You're supposed to be out there creating avenues by which people can learn. You're supposed to be learning, and then as you learn, you teach someone else. Each one reach one, each one teach one to reach one. That is the model of the Bible. But what do? We want to gather everybody together and then let one person teach you. Now, that's a Christ model. Yes, that's what Christ did. I'm going to back that up in just a minute. That is a Christ model. Gather everyone together and then start teaching. But once that's done, he gave a commission. He said, go. And that's where we get stuck. Because we would, as pastors, and you know me, Angela, I go the whole gambit. I go from the person that comes to church to the person that's leading the people to the people outside the church. So here's where we get stuck. People understand innately in their being, if they have accepted Christ as their Savior, they know that there's something they're supposed to do.
Yes.
There is nobody you talk to that's a Christian that says that is living in this time that says, you know what, I'm restless. I know there's something I'm supposed to be doing. There's something more to my life than just going to work every day, raising my kids if I got any, making money if I'm doing it, going to school if I'm doing it. If there's more to life than just this, and there's a restlessness amongst the people. Why? Because we have fallen short of what we're supposed to do within the church. And that is, once I have taught you, and once you got it, then you're supposed to go. So it's not about mass numbers. But what has happened is we have misunderstood the scripture that I'm about to read, and we think that it is about mass numbers. Here we go. So now he's tempted. He says, it is written. First temptation, he said, command that these stones become bread. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then he's tempted again. He says, he took him to the pinnacle. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. He said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then he said, fall down and worship me. And he said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, here's the kicker in every single one of these. In the first temptation, he said, he gave him a command. Satan said, do a thing. Change this stone into bread. Because he understood that the scripture says when Christ had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So he knew that there was a physical need that Christ had. And this is how the enemy plays us. The enemy plays us by saying, you know what? There are so many physical needs out in the world. Why don't you just meet those needs? So we go out and we feed the hungry. We go out and we clothe the naked. We go out and we provide shelter for people that don't have shelter. These are things that distract us from what we're supposed to do. And what is it that we're supposed to do? It's right here. It says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Let me change it. Man shall not live by things alone. Let me change it. Man shall not live by money alone. Let me change it. Man shall not live by food or clothing or shelter alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is he saying? He's saying that if we teach them and we allow them to be dependent on God as we're supposed to be dependent on God, then we won't have hunger. We won't have poor. We won't have any of these things because we've taken them to the source. And us being the resource are taking them to the source of our resources, which is God. Now, pay attention. It says, now, when you look at where he says, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Here's the reverse of the enemy. The enemy says, okay, you're going to throw word at me? Let me throw some word at you and see what you do. See, we have to understand the enemy is very crafty. He understands us much more than we understand him. But the only way we can understand him is if we understand God. And this is where, again, we have the disconnect. We're so busy trying to beat the devil, but we don't understand the devil knows us. He knows because he knows us. He knows what gets at us. He knows how to tempt us. Why? Because that's what he did with Jesus. He knew where to try to get him.
But Jesus didn't do it, though. He resisted temptation.
Exactly. And that's my point. If we're to be Christ-like, if we're supposed to be Christians, which means Christ-like, then we have to defeat the enemy the same way Christ defeated the enemy. And we spend so much time trying to defeat the enemy at his own game.
Yes.
You can't beat an enemy at his own game. You got to step up your game. And the only way you step up your game is to know how the one who defeated him, if you want to know how to defeat the enemy, then you need to know the one who defeated the enemy. See, let me give you a sports analogy. If I play any type of sport and I want to beat the team, I don't just hone in on my skills. I don't just go to the gym every day and shoot 200 free throws and run up and down the court. That's good. That's important. But what do? I study my opponent. I find out where his weakness is, and I exploit the weakness. What do we do in the spiritual realm? The exact same thing. It's one thing to build ourselves up, to know the word, to fellowship with the saints, to do all that kind of stuff. That's great. But if you don't know who your enemy is, then when the enemy comes, you don't know how to defeat him. And this is the fallacy of the church. We spend a whole lot of time trying to make sure that everybody is sinless, to make sure that everybody is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. I mean, is not doing what they're not supposed to be doing, let me put it that way, because we spend a whole lot of time in church focused on sin. Don't do this. Don't do that. be kind to this person. Don't, we spend a lot of time on that, but we don't spend a lot of time on how to defeat the enemy. And the first problem with that is we don't speak on the fact that the enemy is already defeated. So we give power to the enemy that the enemy doesn't have. We spend a lot of time in church saying, you're more than a conqueror. You can do this. You can do that because the enemy's going to come at you and the enemy's going to do this, but you can defeat the enemy. That's a false praise.
It's
why?
False praise.
It's a false praise. Because we're not telling you that your enemy that you think is tempting you is already defeated with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Yes, but Pastor Miller.
Yes, ma'am.
When I go to church, it's like the pastor is telling you that to give you strength, but it's like they're letting you know that the devil. I feel like they're letting you know the devil is real, and you have to fight him through the Bible.
Okay. I'm not saying that the enemy is not real. Yeah, I'm not saying that the enemy is not real, but what I am saying is that the enemy has no power.
Enemy has no power, okay. I understand.
No.
He's
real because he was real here in the scripture. He was real. Jesus was tempted by the enemy. It says it right here. But look at how he defeated him. He didn't defeat him by prayer. There's nowhere in chapter 4 that it say Jesus prayed. I'm looking at the scripture right now. I'm sure you
yes,
got
sir.
Your Bible open.
Yes, sir.
Show me in there where it says he prayed.
He what now?
He gave him the word. He defeated each temptation with the word of God.
Yes.
And so, go ahead.
I understand what you're saying. That's for each individual,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, to defeat the devil with the word of God.
Yes. So then what, so let me ask you this. So then what becomes the purpose of the church? If the individual's
keep feeding the word of God.
There you go.
Teaching and feeding their members the word of God.
Period.
Yes.
That's it. Now let me hurry on because I want to get to my point. I'm just giving you an introduction. This is a long introduction. I'm just giving you an introduction to where I want to go. So
okay.
In verse
yes, sir.
Chapter 4, verse 7. I want you to pay attention to what Jesus says. He says, we're in the second temptation, and he says, throw yourself down, and he quotes scripture to him. He quotes
okay.
him Psalms number 91, verses 11 and 12. So the enemy knows as much word as we do.
Okay.
That's the point there. But Jesus says to him, and I want you to pay attention, verse 7, he says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.
Okay.
Now, notice.
I understand.
Lord, in that scripture, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And I've said before, whenever you see Lord in all caps, you're talking about God. You're not talking about Jesus.
Oh, Lord, yeah.
No, when you see it all in capital letters, Lord is in capital letters. He says,
okay.
"He says, thou you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Basically, he's saying you shall not tempt God. So
okay.
My question here
in
is.
Lowercase letters, is the Bible talking about Jesus Christ?
Yes, yes. But when it's all caps, it's talking about God. So notice Jesus is talking about you shouldn't tempt God. Why did he say that? I'll tell you why. Because he was tempting him through the word of God.
Okay.
Follow what I'm saying. He was tempting, Jesus was being tempted at this point through the word of God. Why? Because
okay.
he quoted scripture.
So the devil knows the Bible. He's read the
yes.
Bible.
And I want you to get the visual. I want you to get, see, I'm a visual person. We're a visual people.
Yes, sir. Okay.
I want you to get the reason why I said St. John chapter 1, verse 1 and St. John chapter 1, verse 14 is because God's word, the word of God, became flesh, became real, became tangible, okay? So
okay.
when the enemy, when Satan tried to tempt the word of God with the word of God, he said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." See, we don't teach it like
that's
that.
True.
Satan was trying to tempt God. God. We got to understand, people of God, who are listening and who will listen to this show. When we say Jesus, we are saying the word of God made flesh. That was the purpose of Jesus. Because my whole thing is about purpose. Jesus was the word made flesh. So Jesus, that's why we're able to say he was God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. But he was not with us in the form of a man. He was with us in the form of the word in flesh. And we in the church spend a lot of time talking about Jesus the man. And we don't talk about Jesus the word made flesh. And when we look at it that way, it gives more power to the word of God and takes our eyes off of Jesus the man. That's why in Matthew it says he had to be baptized like a man.
Yes.
But he did not become the embodiment of the word of God until God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." God confirmed his word. And he confirmed his word through the power that is embodied in the word of God, which is the spirit of God. And that is why Jesus was not able to do anything until the Spirit of God was placed upon him. Otherwise, he was nothing more than a man. But he did not become the Word made flesh until the Spirit of God was placed upon him. So what's my point? My point is that you can have all the Word you want. You can study all the word you want, but if you don't empower the word through the Spirit of God, then all you are is a smart individual. And we have a lot of smart individuals in the church, but they're not empowered through the Spirit of God. And so God is not well pleased with us because we are not allowing the Spirit of God to empower the word of God within us so that we become Christ-like, so that we become the word made flesh in the earth realm to continue the work that Christ started. That is the purpose of a Christian. It is not to go to church. It is not just to go and sit in somebody's pulpit. It is to continue the work that God sent Christ to come and do. And what is that work? That work is to receive lost man into the kingdom of God.
Yes.
because that is what John came to do. That is what Christ came to do. That is what Paul came to do. That is what the disciples were called to do. And that is that mandate, that purpose has not changed. Who changed it? We changed it. Why? Because we let the temptations of the enemy overcome us.
Yeah, that is true. That's true.
Because we think the enemy has power. And he only has power that we have given him. That's why I said before, are there demons? Yes. Are there people running around here that have evil inside them? Yes. But we don't have to worry about that if we're about our purpose. If we're doing what we're supposed to do, the enemy is not even going to bother us. What we battle, and I'll say it like this, what we battle in our daily walk is our temptation within ourselves to be like the world. That's where our struggle is to truly live out the word of God. Because, and I'm telling you from personal experience, living out the word of God is a lonely experience. That's why the scripture says that they will know that we are Christians. They will know that we are Christ-like. They will know that we are living out the word by the love we show one towards another. I should not have to, as a man of God, I should not have to depend on the world to do what God has called me to do. You know who I should depend on? Fellow Christians.
Okay. All right.
But what do we end up doing? We end up depending on the world. The Bible says we are supposed to be of the world, in the world, but not of the world. So that means we can't make it without people who are in certain places. We can't make it without a grocery store. We can't make it without a bank. We can't make it without money. All of that is true. I'm not saying live like John did, because that was John's day. John lived in the wilderness. He just ate berries and all that kind of stuff. We can't live like that. But what we are supposed to be doing in this dispensation, meaning in this period of time, there are so many Christians or so-called Christians that are in every facet of the world, every facet of the globe, every facet of the marketplace, every place you go, there is probably a Christian somewhere in there. And what we are supposed to do, if we're really supposed to live out the word and really supposed to be about kingdom, is we are supposed to seek out the Christians. When you go to buy a car, you should ask,
yeah,
May I speak to someone who professes to be a Christian? That would be the boldest statement you've ever made if you really live like that. If you went to a grocery store and before you put your groceries on the conveyor belt to pay your groceries, if you ask the question of the cashier, excuse me, are you a Christian? And people will look at you strange. People will look at you, why is that important? It's important because I want to live out the scripture. The scripture says they will know that we are Christians by the love we show one towards another. So I'm just asking a question. Now, if I'm in the line and there's a whole bunch of people behind me and this person says, well, no, I'm not a Christian. Second question out of your mouth should be, would you like to be one? While you're paying your groceries. Because now you have moved from a fellowship with the saints to teaching how to become a saint.
Okay.
But that's
all right,
a bold step. That's a bold step, Angela. That is living Jesus. That is living the word.
Before you buy a car or something, speak to someone that's a Christian.
Yes. Because if they are a Christian, if they are a Christian, they should be living out their faith on their job. Everybody, the Bible says we're supposed to be salt and light. That is in.
We're not supposed to be ashamed of you.
That's right. Now, that doesn't mean you go around every word that comes out your mouth is God, and every mouth you going around shouting all over the place. But there ought to be a difference in how you do business versus everybody else. There should be a way in which you are treating your coworkers that is different.
Yes.
Than everybody else, so that they know, yeah, you know, Bob over there, yeah, he's a man of faith because he lives it every day. Let me take you over to Bob. And then here's the kicker. Bob can say, if he, okay, we'll stick with the car. Bob can say this. Bob can say, hey, okay, if I go into a car dealership, I say, hey, you know, I really like to deal with someone who is of the faith, or someone who professes to be a Christian. Oh yeah, okay, yeah, we know Bob goes to church every day because that's probably what all they know. That's fine. I don't need you to tell me his pedigree. I don't need you to tell me what school he went to and all that because I didn't ask that. I just asked. I want to work. I want to talk to a Christian before I do anything else. So whoever greets me at the door takes me over to Bob. Bob says, yeah, you know, hey, God bless you. We're going to do the best that we can by you. But, hey, I'm really busy right now. So I'm going to let Sue, who works with me, take care of you. What does that say? It says two things. One, Bob is doing his job, and he's greeted me. He's embraced me. He's welcomed me in as a fellow brother in the faith, in the kingdom. But he's also saying to me, here's somebody that I'm teaching. Here's somebody that's a disciple. Here's somebody that I'm working with. Not just working with in the natural, but he's only going to recommend somebody who he's working with in the spiritual. Why? Because I've already made my confession known. I don't want to work with anybody, if at all possible, because we know it can't be always done. But I don't really want to work with anybody that's not believing like me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to get special privilege or special discounts or anything like that. It's just a different way of doing business. Because I'm not going to feel the pressure that someone who's out there just to make
that,
a dollar.
Pastor Miller, do you say that, though?
Yeah.
Do you do that? You
yes.
actually live that? You
yes.
live what you're saying?
I do.
You go into a car lot or somewhere?
Yep, I certainly
have. You go into
have.
A car lot or somewhere and if you want to buy a car, you said you want to speak to a believer?
Mm-hmm.
You
I sure do.
Say that?
Yes, ma'am.
The Bible says not to be ashamed of Jesus, because if you deny him, if you're ashamed of him and deny him, he will deny you before
he
the Father.
He will deny you. Yep. And I don't
before
do it.
Father.
I don't do it. Let me say this. I don't do it blatantly. Okay? I do it this way. The first person that I see, when I go into a car dealership, it's usually the receptionist, right? She's the person that says, okay, I'm going to get so-and-so to come and see if they can help you. Okay, I'm going to let the person do their job. I'm not going to put them on Front Street the minute I walk into the door. All right, I just want a Christian. That's crazy. That's a fanatic. I'm not a fanatic. Okay, I go in, hey, how you doing?
Okay.
My name is Devin Miller. I'm here. I'm interested in a car. Can you send me a salesperson? Or what will happen is if I'm in there looking at cars, a salesperson will come up to me and say, hey, how you doing? My name is so-and-so. What are you looking for? I'll say the first thing is I'm going to do business, because it says when doing business, be men. So I'm going to do business. I'm going to conduct business. I'm going to say, hey, look, this is the kind of car I'm looking for, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all right? Then if the person says, well, yeah, you know, I'd be happy to help you. Now I'm asking you the question. Let me ask you this, because this is how I live my life. Are you a Christian? Now, here's what a Christian will say. No, here's what a non-Christian will say. A non-Christian will say, what does that have to do with business? A Christian will say, yes, sir, I'm a believer.
Okay.
You see, I'm gonna let you do your business. But then when you get ready to do my business, I'm going to ask you the question. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not saying before you do anything, you got to make – I'm saying when doing business, be men and women. That's what we're called to do. We're supposed to be
And would you repeat what
you said?
In
the world,
but
not of the world.
Be in the world, but not of the world. So would you repeat that again, what you say when you're doing business?
When I do business, I conduct myself in a business manner, meaning, okay, we're sticking with the car deal, okay? If I'm looking for a car, I've got my money, okay, as much as I think I need, whatever that is. I've got my price in mind. I know what type of car I want. I got all of that, okay? So the first thing I'm going to do is I'm not going to let you sell me a car. I'm coming to purchase a car, or I'm trying to see if I can get a car. So I don't need you to sell me, okay, because I'm going to take that worldly stuff out of this. That's number one. Number two, I'm coming into an establishment that, unless I know and I've done my homework and I know they're faith-based, or they, there are certain businesses that let you know that they are faith-based, that they are believing, they're a believing company, or they're a believing entity. So I could do all that homework. There's things as we as Christians, we as believers, we need to do our homework before we do anything. We need to know what we're dealing with before we go and deal. So I do all of that. So I come into a car dealership. I may not necessarily know. I'll put it this way. I may know that the owner is a Christian, but I don't know if that owner has pushed his faith into his workforce. I don't know that.
Okay.
I'm not asking for resumes and what church you go to and who your pastor is. That's like I said, that's being a fanatic. I'm saying you go in to do business, but then when it's time for you to do business, ask the question. Okay? So I go in, I'm a professional, I'm courteous, I'm all of that. But then when someone approaches me and wants my business, they want my money. They want me to buy a car from them. They better be a Christian. That's
okay.
That's just plain and simple. Okay? And I'm not putting them on Front Street if they're not. But because I've done this, I've gone in, a person came up to me and they treated me with courtesy, because it's not just in who you are, it's in how you treat somebody.
I'm
a Christian because you can say that just to get my business. You see what I'm saying? You can say, oh yeah, I go to church. That's why I said there's little test questions that you can ask people to really find out how deep they are in their walk. Because it's not about just going to church. The devil goes to church. So you telling me you go to church don't mean nothing. Because that's not the question I asked you. I asked you, were you a Christian? I didn't ask, were you a church member? You see, there's ways that you can do it that's not overbearing. It's not threatening to the other person. So I give you a clear example. I went and test drove a car just a couple of years ago. And I went in there, and the guy that came to me, very unassuming, he's like, hey, I'm here to help you. What is it you're looking for? He was asking me, he was very courteous. He was very, not very overbearing. He wasn't trying to push me to do nothing. He was like, well, hey, you like this car? Let's go take it for a drive. I said, okay, cool. So while we're driving, he's like, this is what the car can do. This is what it can't do. He's like, what do you think about the car? And we're just driving. He's like, what do you think? Is it something you think you would like? I'm like, yeah. I said, but let me ask you a question. I said, I only really do business when it comes to this level. I only really do business with those who are believers. Are you one? And he looked at me. He's like, really? I said, yes, sir. I said, I love the car. I think, this is something I can do. But when we start talking business, I only do business with folks who are believers. That's just how I do it. I said, no disrespect. It's no disrespect if you're not. But if you're not, I don't think we're going to do business. And he was like, well, I've never had anybody ask me that question. I said, it's okay. I said, he's like, I am a believer. He's like, I really believe in Jesus Christ. I believe. And he started telling his testimony. while we're test driving the car. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to be overbearing. You don't have to do it all in, you know, loud and all this. It's when you get that one-on-one time. Why? Because Jesus did the same thing. Every miracle he did, every person he healed, it was a one-on-one conversation. The multitudes may have heard about it, but Christ didn't do it for the multitudes. When you read, and I know we're running out of time, when you read chapter 5 through 7, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. I'm teaching on this on my show, Biblical Discussions with Life Implications with Pastor Devin Miller, Sunday through Thursday on Facebook Live at 9:30 Central Time. Biblical Discussions with Life Implications with Pastor Devin Miller, Sunday through Thursday evenings, 9:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what I was setting up. When you read chapter 4, it's a setup for him to do chapter 5. Because he was prepared to teach the multitude. What it says there is, it says, and Jesus, it says in verse 5, chapter 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Verse 2, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, I'm going to close with this. He wasn't there. He said when he saw the multitudes. He didn't say he was teaching to the multitudes. You catch that?
Yes, sir.
It says, and seeing the multitudes. He didn't say teaching the multitudes. He said, and seeing the multitudes. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So, and then it says, then he opened his mouth and taught them. Who's the them? He was teaching his disciples.
Yes.
And the multitudes just happened to catch it. You see what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Christ.
Yeah, I understand
Christ
what you're saying.
He was crafty. He was he was very strategic. He's like, I can't teach the multitudes, but I can't teach these 12 that I have chosen to continue the work. Because if I get the word, which I am in flesh, into these men, and they understand the word, the only other, thank you, Holy Spirit, the only other thing they need after they get the word is the power of God. Because I'm giving them the word because I'm the word in flesh. So I'm giving them the word through my mouth and through my deeds. I'm showing them the word. I'm not just teaching them. I'm the word made flesh. I'm living in front of them. I'm living the word out in front of them. So not only do they have the word in them, but they're seeing the word in action. So now what do they need? They need the power. So why? That is why he told them to go into the upper room and tarry until you receive the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir. You are correct about that. You are.
Woo, catch my show, because we get deep. I could teach all day.
I was doing my best to listen to what you were saying. Yes, sir.
I'm sorry. I missed what you were saying.
Okay, I was just saying I enjoy listening to your shows also. That's all I was going to say.
Yes, ma'am.
And I'm
yes,
getting ready.
Ma'am.
I know you probably have to go.
I can stay as long as you
pray
have
for me because I've been ill.
Okay.
I've been diabetes, so dealing with diabetes and stuff. So I'm getting ready to go walking.
Okay. Well, you know, I thank God for your ministry and what God is doing through you, and understand this. The more we fall in line with what God calls us to do, which is the way I started, the more we fall in line with our purpose, the more we fall in line with what we were born to do. I was told this by another preacher. Each one of us is born with a purpose, okay? Every person that is born with a purpose. That purpose is to fix a problem, all right? And all of us have different things that have to be fixed according to God, not according to us, but according to God. So God created us with purpose. That purpose is supposed to fix a problem. That problem is only manifest or only brought to us through adversity. We don't know what a problem is until we see a problem. And so I'm saying that to you because oftentimes we go around trying to figure out, you know, why do I have a show? Who am I touching? Who am I ministering to? What is this about? It's because there are so many people that are not receiving proper teaching. And your purpose is to create a platform by which the proper teaching can be brought forth. That's why you're very selective in who you put on your show. You don't allow everybody on your show. You only allow folks that are really going to feed people because that's your purpose, to fix that problem that God created
you for. God, I believe, guides me to those people also.
Yes.
He guided me to you. Yes, sir.
Yes, exactly. And so with that purpose, the enemy, now this is where the enemy comes in, will try everything he can to derail or to get you off your purpose. That's why when you called me sometimes, you said, well, I want you to do it this day, but then something happens, and then we can't do it that particular day. It's because the enemy knows that you're on purpose, you're on your job. He knows that when you call who you call, that I'm on my job, and the enemy doesn't want that. I've done shows on my Facebook show. I've done shows where my all of a sudden it just cuts out. The video feed just cuts out.
So you're saying that Satan, when I don't feel well and I was feeling good earlier and about 2 hours for the show, I just don't have energy to do it, that's Satan?
Yes. Yep, and you got to push through it. You got to push through it. How do you push through it? By his stripes, I'm healed. He was wounded for my transgressions.
He was bruised for my iniquity.
Yes. And by his stripes, I am healed.
Okay.
Not I will be healed. I'm working towards my healing, but I am healed. And I tell people you got to walk in your healing. Does that mean you won't have pain? That doesn't mean that. It's a spiritual walk. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I mean, word. When you got the word to start coming. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Okay.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I mean, when you got the word and you're in a less than good state, I never say bad. I say less than good because darkness is the absence of light. So I don't get into what the enemy wants me to get into. And it's a process. It's a process. But what I'm saying is that the more words you throw at your situation, the more your situation won't have no power over you. So yes, we have sickness, yes, but it is not as unto death. So we don't claim what the enemy claims. The enemy claims that if you've got diabetes, you're going to be this and you're going to be that. No, I know by my God, shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. What is the need that I have right now? I need strength. When I am weak, he is made strong. So what do I need? Energy. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see what I'm saying? You start feeding your pain with the power of the word.
Yes, sir.
And so that becomes your strength. And even though you may feel tired, your spirit is renewed. And so when you go on that walk, when you're out there, you know, taking your medication and doing all the things you're supposed to do, you also got to do the spiritual side, which says, I got to feed myself more words. I got to have sermons or music in my head and gospel playing in my head. Why? Because the enemy is trying to attack my body, but he cannot attack my spirit. So I got to allow my spirit to overshadow my body so that the enemy already knows that he's defeated.
Okay.
And when we start operating in that realm, then the enemy can no longer have his hold on us that he thinks he has. Excuse me, because he's already defeated. So if I already tell the enemy, you know what, this ain't nothing. My God can do all things. My God is not limited. You, enemy, you, diabetes, are limited. There's only so much you can do if I allow you to do it. So that means there's something I need to do physically, but there's also things I need to do spiritually. So you feed the spiritual so that it overshadows the physical so that the enemy has no power.
The enemy has no power. All right. Understand that. Understand all of that. What do you think about the killings? Horrible. I'm here in Florida.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You're in Florida, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I look at it, unfortunately, I'll say this. It was a tragedy.
Yes, sir.
It was not so much the actual. Let me put it this way. Here's where the tragedy really is. The tragedy is in the fact that that people there were warned and did not take heed to the warning.
Yes, sir.
People had called on that young man and said he was this, he was that, he was the other.
There have been 39 visits to his house.
Yes.
Just the social workers knew he was going to buy a gun. They said he was fine.
Exactly. And you know, and here's how I looked at it from a spiritual standpoint. There's always, throughout the Word of God, there's always a warning before the situation happens. There's always a warning. And what God is trying to get us to understand is we need to take heed to the warnings. When we look at our government and we put so much trust into our government, and look how our government is failing us.
Yes, sir.
Day in and day out. They're not going to change the gun laws. I mean, we just need to come to a realization. They're not going to change the gun laws, but laws don't govern people. Let me say it this way. We all live under law. We all do. We all have to obey the law. But at the end of the day, if you choose not to, it's not the law that's going to make you do it. It's the consequences behind the law that makes you do what you do. It's not the law itself. It's the consequences if you break the law that will make you do the law. So, for example, the Bible says thou shalt not steal. Or the Bible says in the Ten Commandments thou shalt not kill, right? It's not the fact that it says don't kill. It says that if I kill somebody, I could go to jail. I could lose, you know, I could get the death penalty and all of that kind of stuff. So it's not the law itself, but it's the consequences behind the law. So if there are no consequences, then the law is not effective. So what that means is that we need to tell people who are in positions of power, that it's not whether you can or can't do the right thing, because you can. It's very easy. It's will you. Do you have the will to do it? Because there's consequences if you have the will. What are the consequences? If the government actually passed the laws that make sense to over 50% or 60% of America to ban certain assault weapons, That's a common sense thing. It's just common sense that you don't need a war, a gun that's made for war in the street.
I believe. I don't think it's just. I just think it's just them being evil. Some of them just being plain evil.
Exactly.
Mental illness? I don't blame mental illness because I know the mentally ill people need protecting more than any other people.
Yes.
On in the United States, here. They're the ones that usually killed, abused sexually, the women and men, impregnated,
yes.
Especially if they have Down syndrome and mental illness. But, I mean, Down syndrome is not a mental illness. What I'm saying is handicapped people in general.
Yes. But here's the thing.
Especially if they're physically handicapped.
Yes.
All kinds of horrors that go on. All kinds
exactly.
of horrors.
But here's where the warning
came. Like everybody else, they look just
yes.
like everyone else,
yep.
and you know they're not walking around with two heads and extra
right.
arms, and they're
right.
human beings. But they're being sexually assaulted.
Yes.
Some of them are,
yes.
you know, because
yes.
they're mental. Who's going to believe someone that's considered crazy or
right.
unstable? I mean, so it could go on for years. The sexual
yeah.
abuse to grown people. These are grown
right.
people.
Right.
I believe there need to be more mental health centers.
But, well,
and
that,
for some preachers,
and just,
I believe that should be more Christian-based therapy.
Uh-huh. Now you see
Christian,
the picture.
A pastor.
Yes.
A pastor. I don't know what kind of credentials pastor may need, but not just mental health, more Christian faith. Based therapy centers, counseling centers, who would know something about medicine, or Christian talk therapy. If
yes.
you see a psychiatrist and you see someone who's licensed, I don't know what the words I'm looking for are, licensed to teach
but you're giving,
the word
you're
of
giving
God. You use both.
Yes.
And people,
you're giving, you're
you know,
giving
that's
power.
A lot better than what circular.
Yes.
Therapists in psychiatric
yep.
care, especially when you are going in voluntarily. You don't it's all circular. They see you for maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes and then you're out the door.
Right. Right.
Yeah. It's,
but you're, but
you,
you
know,
just gave what's the word I'm looking for? You just gave a good example of what I was talking about when we talk about when we were talking about how we do business. If someone within our community, well, let me back up. The first thing I was going to say is the warnings of what we're dealing with now was almost 20 years ago, but we didn't pay attention. The church didn't pay attention. When Ronald Reagan, when he was president, closed and dismantled mental health institutions, and because it was because of the treatment that they were receiving was not fair, which is true, but his answer was wrong. His answer should have been, we need to clean up the mental health institutions and get some people in there that know what they're doing. Not close them and then let the mental health people, those who are suffering from mental health issues, fend for themselves. That was not the answer. The answer was clean up the institutions. But, see, in cleaning up the institutions, it means you've got to be more thoughtful, just what you were saying. You have to open the door for Christian-based counseling and therapy and all of that. Because back then, the studies were showing that those entities that were of that type of caliber, meaning they were Christian-based, they were faith-based or whatever, were producing results. But what the enemy did was he made in the government, he said, wait a minute, you know about that separation of church and state, which is a falsehood. There is no such thing as separation of church and state. It just, what that means is that the state shall not have one religion. That's what the separation of church and state means. But the enemy has been able to get into the minds of people to say, no, that means that the government can't support church stuff. That is not what it means. And so that's what I'm saying. We have the ability as Christians, as believers, to change the face of how things are done, but we are afraid to do it because we are not empowered through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Every one of those representatives in government claim that they go to church. Every senator that runs for office claims that he goes to church. But when we go into the election booth, in the voting booth, we don't hold them to it.
The other denominations, it's a place that I shop at kind of regularly, and I'm not going to call its name, but they cannot even say Merry Christmas, God bless you, because of the other religion. They'll get sued for it.
That's crazy.
They can't say God bless you or anything like that.
Yeah. And there's no biblical basis for that, nor is there really a law based on that. That is that individual business that has made that decision. But see, we don't challenge. Christians, believers, don't believe that they can challenge anything. They believe, that's the way it is, and we just got to wait on God. I'm like, no, you don't. If I go into a business and I can't say Merry Christmas, then I don't take my business there. Plain and simple. But at the same time, then I go to another business and I say, you know what? I can guarantee you a 50% increase in your business if you allow us to do, if you start doing this, 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 and this. Why? Because I've done it. See, I don't tell you nothing that I ain't done. We had two competing grocery stores in the city that I was in before I moved to Texas. I was in St. Paul, Minnesota, and it was Rainbow Foods and Cub Foods was about to be built in the same area. We had an incident happen at Rainbow Foods where one of the clerks called an elder in our community the N-word in the store.
Okay.
All right? I said, if the information was brought to me, I said, okay, we're not going to have that anymore. We're not going to have our elders disrespected. So I went to the new store, the Cub store.
Yes, because you've been assistant pastor and pastor at a lot of places.
Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Not in Texas, in Minnesota. In
Minnesota.
I was in Minnesota before I came to Texas.
Minnesota.
Right. So, and not only have I been a pastor, but I've been a community leader. All my stuff is not held into the church. I had a nonprofit that I ran for 12 years. Because I believe that we have to be, what was it called? Life Skills Development Center. Yeah. And I worked with students in junior high and high school. And we had a feeding program and we had a clothing program. We had all of that. So everything that I've done in my 28 years of ministry has always been community. It has always been in the community. And because I don't believe that a pastor is relegated to the building. You won't know I'm a pastor or you won't know how much word I know if I keep trying to wait for you to come to me. My job is to go to you. Okay? I believe in the commission. I believe in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. So anyway, long story short, I went to the new store that was coming into the area and I said, look here. We demand respect in this community. And the manager was like, yes, sir. I said, so we have a store that is your rival because Rainbow Foods is your competitor. But what are you going to do in our community that is different than what this store, Rainbow Foods, has been doing that has been in our community and has just now disrespected one of our elders? And we are contemplating shutting them down. Now, do we have the power to shut a store down? Of course not. But we can pull business away from that store to make them realize and understand that when you hurt one of us, you hurt all of us. So the new store, the manager at Cubs said, well, Reverend Miller, we're willing to hire people from the community. We're willing to put people of color in management positions through a training program, and we're willing to give back to this community through whatever type of programs you might have, your program or any other programs. I said, okay. At that point, we got it in writing, and we moved our business from Rainbow Foods to Cub Foods to the point where there are no more Rainbow Foods in St. Paul, Minnesota. Why? Because Cub Foods bought them out. That is the power that Christians have. And not one time did I say, God said this and Jesus said that. I don't have to do that. I have to live the Bible. That means living with integrity. That means
understanding. When you're talking about the car, that hit a home run with me. I understood it. I understood exactly what you were saying, exactly what you meant.
Exactly. We have to be the word, and the word is truthful. The word is based on integrity. The word is based on honesty. That's why, again, when you look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is what we're teaching from, it talks about your lifestyle. It doesn't talk about how much word you have. It doesn't talk about what church you go to. It doesn't talk about that. That was not Jesus' total focus on how you demonstrate the word of God. Why? Because remember when he talked to the rich young ruler, he said, "Hey, look, it is written that you must follow the laws and that you must do the laws and that you should know the commandments and all this." And the rich young ruler said, "Oh yeah, I've known the law since I was a child. I got that down." And so Jesus said, "Okay, then give all your money to the poor and follow me." He was like, "Oh no, I can't do that." Why? Because he loved his money more than he loved his God. And that's what we have a lot of people doing right now. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It didn't say that money was evil. It said the love of money. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 following, which we call the Beatitudes, it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake." When you look at all of those things happen because those things can't happen. We can't be blessed in those areas because we're holding on to too much of the world. Now, I'm not saying that every believer needs to be broke and needs to be down and out and all that, and therefore, everybody's going to know you're a Christian because you ain't got nothing. No, I'm saying when you do have something, what are you doing with it? I know people that got tons of clothes in their closet, and instead of them going through their closet and saying, "You know what, I don't need all of this, I'm going to give it to the Salvation Army," or I know a friend of mine who doesn't have a whole lot, I'm going to bless them because I've been blessed. I'm going to be a blessing. But no, what do? They take their stuff to a consignment shop, or they take their stuff to someplace where they can get something for what they had. I'm like, that's not being a Christian. Because if God has blessed you, why can't you be a blessing? And how do I know? I have a friend of mine. I think I said this story before. When I first got into ministry, I've never had like big jobs where I was making a whole lot of money. I had just enough to do what I needed to do and keep it moving. But I always had one or two clean suits that I wore to church. I always had clean shirts. No one ever knew that I only had two suits. Because I didn't go around saying, well, you know, man, that show looked good. I wish I had a suit. I ain't got time for all of that. Because I know my God shall supply my needs according to his riches and glory. So when it's time for me to have more, I'll have more. So a fellow preacher of mine, a preacher friend of mine said, hey, Devin, what size suit do you wear? I said, I told him the size. I can't remember right now. I told him the size. He's like, okay, because I'm getting ready to switch out my entire wardrobe. I'm getting all new stuff. He said, and I wanna bless you. I wanna bless you with a few suits. I said, okay. And the next week he came to the church. He had 10 suits. 10 that he gave
That's
me.
That's a lot of suits. Yeah.
But he gave them to me. He didn't ask for anything. He said, I'm not using these anymore. I'm not going to wear these anymore. I'm going to give them to someone who needs them. What if everybody in the church did the same thing? Instead of our mothers and the women of our church condemning young women who come to church because of the way they're dressed, what if you went in your own closet and said, little young lady, I want to bless you. I'm not blessing you because I think what you're doing is wrong. I'm blessing you because it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And because God has blessed me and I see that you may have a need, I'm going to bless you and meet your need. You have now just gained another young lady that will now listen to every word that comes out of your mouth because you've blessed them. That's called the felt need concept that very few of our churches have. Instead of having a rummage sale for the world, instead of going to your church and saying, we're going to have a garage sale for the community, start with your church. You may have somebody in your church that needs the very thing that you're going to put in the garage sale. But because we let pride and envy and jealousy overshadow us, and we're not going to ask because we're too prideful, we don't want people to know our problems, but you're coming to church every Sunday. And people see you. So why are you ashamed of who you are? And like you said before, if you're gonna be ashamed before me in my Father's house, then I'm gonna be ashamed of you to my Father. But we're not asking the right questions. We're not saying, you know, I think I gave this example the last time we were on the show, one or two times before. I said, what would happen if the pastor of the church one Sunday said, you know what? I know that there are needs in this church. And I know that some of you are too prideful to let your needs be made known. And equally, I know that there's some people.
I'm going to tell you a little bit about women. There was a time in my life when I didn't have hardly any clothes.
Mm-hmm.
That was a time, and no one, I guess because I was big, really big back then, I was like 325 pounds, and then when I lost weight, no one ever offered me anything to wear. Now I'm okay because I'm 47.
Right,
you know?
Right.
But there was a time, you know, when I wasn't as strong as I am now, and I still...
Sure.
I'm stronger than what I used to be. I'll put it that way. I have to be.
Right.
But
right.
There was a time where if somebody had offered to give me a dress, I would have took it.
Sure.
You know, or a pair of pants. Especially when
mm-hmm.
I lost weight.
Right.
When I lost weight, I lost like 135 pounds.
Wow.
Maybe 140 by now, but that's why I'm going walking a little bit because I'm a diabetic and I got to start walking more.
Right.
But it would have been nice to have a woman say, instead of saying God bless you.
Right.
Saying God bless you, and I see that you have a need for clothes.
Right. Right.
A need for shoes. Not one mm-hmm. woman in the entire
yep.
community
mm-hmm.
offered me clothes. Even after I lost weight, they did.
Right.
And see,
and
I look at things
that.
Like that. Huh?
Right. I said, and they could see that you had lost weight.
I've seen some of their houses, though.
Right.
Yeah, I didn't always have enough clothes
right.
or a decent place to live. I didn't always
yep.
have that.
Yep.
You know, so I'm grateful to God. I didn't always have a nice place because I had been thrown out of somebody else's place. See, that's what sin does, Reverend
mm-hmm.
Miller. That's what sin does.
That's right.
Fornication. That's what that did to me. I
right.
ended up with a baby.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I love a child. I still love my only child.
Sure.
But I stayed with a man. Was
mm-hmm.
I in my right mind back then? I was ill.
Right.
But I got even sicker with the sin.
Mm-hmm.
And see, it's like, you know, we were thrown out. Me and my baby were completely thrown out of the place.
Mm-hmm.
And the locks were changed. You know.
Wow.
And then, you know, we were poor, so we were in the projects, the country projects,
right.
the rural projects.
Right.
There were shootings and things. You know, but
okay.
what I'm saying is there was a time when I would have loved and been grateful for somebody to give me a dress to wear. Now, you know, I stay to myself a whole lot. I'm like a recluse.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I just don't go around anymore.
Sure.
I have my own personal reasons for that. And it's
right.
not because I hate people. It's just another reason.
Right, right.
It's just another reason because of what's going on here now.
Right.
But there was a time a pair of shoes would have been nice. A pair of shoes would have been nice to have. And I used to give stuff, and I still do sometimes give stuff to Goodwill.
Mhm.
I do. I'm not rich by any means, but I don't think
right.
it's wrong to give something, but somebody right. might not have something. Because
exactly.
I shop at Goodwill sometimes, and people may look down on that, but I do. I don't shop all
not
the time,
all.
But
right.
sometimes I do.
Exactly, exactly.
Sometimes I have anything for me to wear, though, in my
right,
size.
Right, right, and that's what I, that, and that's,
I
that's what
just, I'm not
we were
too
talking
proud.
About.
I'm
right.
not. I'm not too proud to accept help. I'm not
yep.
too proud.
But you also, but within the church, we also have to be not too proud to offer help. You know what I'm saying? Is that there
yes,
are
sir.
A lot of folks that ain't too proud to receive it, but the church is hanging on a whole lot of pride to give it. And that's the role of the pastor. The role of the pastor is to know his congregation and to know the people that can and the people that can't, the people that will, the people that won't, and that becomes your teaching, because everybody in a given assembly, the church, should be there to help one another, because that was the role of the early church. The early church, if you read the book of Acts, the early church says that when the believers came together, there was no lack. There was no needs that weren't met. Why? Because the disciples were taught by the word of God that they are supposed to be able to help one another so that they can fulfill the mandate, i.e. the purpose upon which they were there, which was to redeem
yes.
lost man into the kingdom.
That's right.
And I can't bring someone who is lost into a kingdom that says your needs will be met, that we serve a God that supplies all of our needs, if I, as a representative of that kingdom, is not doing what that kingdom does.
That's right.
So
you're
who
supposed
am
to do
I?
It
who am I to say
yes.
I represent God if I'm telling you that when you come into a church, into my church, and you have a need, that you got to fill out a piece of paper, that you got to talk to seven people, that you got to be a member for so many years before we can help you.
You have to pay. To me, the way I understand the church is you have to pay tithes before you get any help from them.
Where
That's
does it say that in the
Bible?
That's
completely wrong, sir.
You're not wrong in what you're saying.
I just
that
don't think
church
you
is buy wrong.
Your way into heaven.
Exactly.
I mean, I have a problem with pastors who people go without paying their electric bill, and the pastor drives around and these, you know, has helicopters and planes and stuff. That kind of bothers me. Some people would call it jealousy, though. You know, It don't seem right. I'm driving a 2000 Buick.
Let me give you an example.
It just don't seem right.
I have tons of examples. There is a list of the richest pastors. See, that's what they call an oxymoron right there. They're rich and pastors should not go together. But there is. You look on Google, and it will give you the 20 richest pastors in the world. Do you know, and you probably don't know, but I'm going to say it this way, that the richest pastor in the world has a net worth of $760 million?
They call it blessings. They call it jealousy. And
it's called greed.
They said it's supposed to Satan get you behind me. But everybody in that church, needs aren't met. You get what I'm saying? They may have 10 churches for all I know. I'm in a little town.
Exactly.
But what I'm saying
is
their needs are being met and their family needs are being met. They got 760 million. And they're going to say it's envy, jealousy. But you call it greed.
Yes.
I don't see anything wrong with black people having billions of dollars or millions of dollars. I don't.
I don't either. If you're using that money to meet the needs of the people,
I don't have a problem with black people are rich. I have a problem.
My only problem, it's not money. That's the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is the love of money. What what are you going to do with $760 million in a lifetime? And we have the poor, right? Probably right outside your door. Like you said, you have somebody in your church that can't pay their light bill, but you got you have a net worth of $760 million. What are you going to do if you had a net worth of $10 million? If you're not meeting the needs of the people within the church.
That's right.
If you got people that are living in shacks, but you're living in a mansion.
I understand what you're saying.
The 20 richest people, and we still have, we have nations that are starving in Africa, And other third world countries.
Yeah.
But you within just, and I'm just talking, these are the top 20. I'm not talking about the smaller ones. If the church operated as a kingdom, which means we only have one king, which is God, and then we have Christ, who is seated at his right hand, if that were the case, then there would not be any starvation. There would not be any homelessness. This whole mental health thing would be taken care of. Why? Because that is the mandate of the church. We are supposed to feed the poor. I mean, take care of the poor, clothe the naked, feed the hungry. That's our job. That's not the world's job. That's our job. And that job is spread through the church. There's a reason why we go around jokingly saying that there's a church on every corner. There's a reason for that. But the reason is twofold. The one reason is probably, I don't know, but probably one person, whoever the big church is in that area, there was something that was going on and someone broke off from that church and started another church because they couldn't get along in the church that they were at. That could be one reason. The other reason could be that God planted them there to meet
yes,
a need within that community.
Yes, sir. The show is getting ready to end. We've been on over an hour and a half, so I'm going to have to cut the show off. But I will be sending you, the show, the interview, your sermon. Thank you, sir.
All right. Thank you. God bless you.
Talk with Angela Butler.
All right. God bless.